dinner?
Yes.
So are we. And we're looking forward to that. You know, one of the great gifts, I've said this before, the four F's of Christianity: food, fun, fellowship, and a free will offering. We'll skip the free will offering today, but we'll do the food and the fun and the fellowship, okay? And how's the microphone working now? Could be better. Could be a little bit louder. Okay. Turn up a little bit louder. I'll talk louder. Anyway, just to refresh your memory of how you can get a hold of me, there's a slide here that tells you I work for you folks Monday, Wednesday, Friday. I'm in the office. And you can stop by. You can call me up. There's a cell phone number there. You can email me. Email's the next best thing to being there. And I got a website. You can read a biography of who I am. I got some Accent in the Bible podcast, so you can get a hold of me that way. So yeah, anytime. I enjoy working here, and it's been great to get to know a bunch of you as we, my wife and I stood by the name tags to try to help figure out who's who here, and so far so good. Appreciate that. And then if you want to have a conversation starter for today, I brought something along that's in my office, so this is a great conversation starter, guys. So you want to talk about tractors, I'm more than willing to start that conversation with you. This is one of my toy tractors. I have a John Deere. See, I just gave it away. I have a John Deere toy collection. So I grew up on a farm in northern Iowa. I'm from Allison, Bristow area, between Waterloo and Mason City. And my dad was a farmer, and my wife is from Minneapolis. And so her dad was an airline mechanic, and so that's our background. So you want to learn a little bit more about us, you can talk to me about farming and talk to Jeanette about airplanes, and we'll be able to have a good conversation there. Okay, how's the microphone working now? Better? Okay, all right, very good. This morning, my message is entitled The Majesty of the Church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I want us to spend some time for a number of weeks talking about the church and what it's all about and who we are and what we are to do together. And our text for today is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It's a great beginning text that we're going to look at today. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the majesty of the church. If you know anything about 1 Timothy, it's written by the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus were books, epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote to young pastors, Timothy and Titus. And this is the first book that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. The Apostle Paul is traveling. He had just survived his first imprisonment. He's now traveling around, continuing to travel. And he writes a letter to a dear friend, a disciple, a man of God that he helped mentor, Timothy. And the verse says, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. It's interesting. The Apostle Paul's traveling. He wants to stop and see Timothy. Timothy is in the big city of Ephesus. Ephesus would be like Des Moines in the state of Iowa, major metropolitan area. And Timothy's this young pastor in this big city. And Paul wants to talk with him. Paul wants to help him out in his ministry. He can't quite make it. I'm delayed. The cruise ship must have been booked, or the airline must have been booked. He couldn't quite get to Ephesus. So he writes a letter to him. And 1 Timothy, along with 2 Timothy and Titus, these pastoral epistles are basically gives us church life 101. How should we be a church? What does a church look like? What does a church do? Some practical theology that he wants to give to Timothy. And right in the middle of this first letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul basically describes the majesty of the church. This thing that Timothy's a part of. This thing that we are a part of. What's it all about? What's so special about the church? And in this verse here, there are three great descriptions that describe us as a body of believers together. And I want us to look at these three great descriptions this morning and understand who we are as a body of believers. First of all, it says, "But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God." The first description is the household of God. This is a picture of a divine family. We already talked about that. Pastor Brian already talked about that in the music we sang. We are a family together. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We are a family together. And what unites us into a household is the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. We're related by the blood of Jesus. We're forgiven by the blood of Jesus. That makes us a family united together. We are a household of God. Now I realize in local churches that not only are related to Jesus by blood, but a lot of you are related to each other. One thing over the years, I pastored four churches, and I grew up in a church. My wife grew up in a church. One of the things we've noticed about churches is how there's always these relatives and there all these connections, and one of the chores that pastors have to do, and sometimes it takes us years, is figuring out who's related to who. In the church we served up in Minnesota, the most important book outside of the Bible was the Jorgensen Hansen Swenson family book. A former pastor had written a book of who's related to who in that church. It's about that thick. And I was there for 10 years, and I still couldn't get everybody figured out. When we moved here to Colfax, we had a dear lady in the church. Right after we got off the truck, she invited us over to her house, and she had a chart with lines and arrows drawn of who's related to who. Nobody's given me that chart for this church yet. But every once in a while, somebody would say, "Do you know that so-and-so is so-and-so?" No. So not only are you related to each other by physical blood, but folks, we are related to each other through the blood of Jesus. We're actually family. And that's great. We have something in common. The blood of Jesus unites us together. We are a household of faith. In the Old Testament and through the Gospels, God's presence was in buildings, whether it was the tabernacle or the temple. God's presence was there. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, God's presence is now not in buildings, but in believers. It's in bodies of Christians. And we together are a household. Now, Timothy understood that concept very well. For the first 3 centuries of Christianity, they didn't have buildings. They met in homes. They literally were households, household churches. And Timothy understood that concept. As people would gather together in households, in living rooms and in courtyards, they would get together and worship and study God's word and pray together. Today in our culture, we got buildings. But this building, folks, is not the church. This building is where the church meets. This building is not Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. You are Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. This is the body of Christ. This is where we happen to meet. You can meet anywhere. Obviously, this congregation has met in another location. The Zor Church. It's now empty. I drove by it a week ago, and yeah, it's empty. There's nobody meeting there anymore. But you folks are not that building. Neither are you this building. You just happen to meet here. You are Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. You are a household of faith. That's New Testament theology. You and I together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 talks about that. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of God. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." We're not strangers and aliens. We are fellow citizens with the saints. In spite of all of our imperfections, in spite of our issues and our problems, we are saints through the blood of Jesus. The book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has to deal with some very serious issues in the church of Corinth. But he begins the book by reminding them that they are saints. Regardless of the issues that we face as churches, and we all face issues and we all face challenges, through the blood of Christ, God sees us as saints. We are God's household. God dwells amongst us. And Paul wants Timothy to know that his flock of Christians that he oversees is a majestic group. They are the household of God. That's the first description. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I hope you can say that as well. Are you? I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. We've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joined heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Amen? That's the first description. The second description here, which is the church of the living God. The word church means called out ones. We are called out from the world. We have been separated from the world. We are a different group of people. We are a separated assembly of believers in Jesus. We're called out by the living God. The church is described here as singular. It's not churches, it is church. All Christians everywhere in all ages are one church. We belong to one living God. We may be in different locations, different denominations, but all are believers in one church. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in England in the 1800s, says, "This is one great denomination of every believer must belong. We may be called different names in different folds, yet there is only one flock and one shepherd. We are the church of the living God." Living God. Interesting. That word living, that phrase living God, is found 28 times in the scripture. And Timothy understood the contrast, living God and dead gods, living God and lifeless gods. He was a pastor in Ephesus. Ephesus was famous because in the city was the great temple of Diana, this idol that people worship, this great majestic temple. And this great majestic temple was a temple devoted to a dead god. All idols are dead gods. There's no life there whatsoever. The Church of Jesus Christ, this scattered organism all around the world, is alive. We're more alive than anything else. We're more alive than dead gods, of course. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, the Apostle Paul writes, "Oh, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Any idol that the ancients worshipped as a dead god could not walk among them, could not be with their people. They were just idols, dead gods. The church belongs to a God who is living, alive and well. God is alive and well. He is active in this world, always has been, always will be. Our God is a God of creation. He's a God of redemption. He's a God who sustains us. He's a God who takes care of us. He's a God who answers our prayers. He is a God who lives amongst us. He's a God who unites us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And anything else that people claim to be God is a lifeless God. It can't give them anything. We don't worship idols today. We don't have idols sitting in our living room. Well, maybe we do. It's about this big, sits in the corner, and we turn it on. Maybe that's our idol. Anything, actually, an idol is anything that we place value in. Anything that's more important than God. So an idol could be the TV. The idol could be the stuff in our house. The idol could be our house. The idol could be the farm. The idol could be our bank account. It could be our retirement fund. The idol could be the thing that brought you to church this morning, your car, your pickup. Things or stuff can become idols. Those things and those, that stuff is okay as long as they're servants and not masters. When they're more important than our relationship with God, then they become an idol. And folks, we can have tendencies towards idol worship. Anything that's more important than God. I start off ministry in 1981 in a little church, a little Bible church in Northern Illinois, which, sideline, my first church was an independent Bible church. You folks are an independent Bible church. I've gone back to my roots by being here. Anyway, that first church, I was there during the farm crisis of the 1980s. And I watched farmers sacrifice their faith and their family to save their farm. And they lost it all. The failure of idol worship. Anything that replaces God is an idol. As a Christian, we belong to a living God. A God who loves us and redeemed us and lives amongst us. And we are together. We are the church of the living God. This church has existed for 2,000 years in countless places around the world. In fact, next week we're going to hear about how God is working in His church in India with the Pearsons when they're here. You support a couple of different missionaries around the world. God, the same God that's here is God that's there. He's a living God working in mightily around the world. And we are a part of that great universal church led by one living God who is alive and well. We need not fear the onslaughts of Satan or his puppets of men. Our God is alive and powerfully working. Again, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." That's been true for 2,000 years. It will be until the Lord returns. So God's alive and well. We are not only the household of God, we are the church of the living God. Thirdly, in this passage, we are the pillar and support of truth. This is a picture of the divine mission of the church, the divine purpose. And Timothy understood what this illustration meant. Again, he lived in Ephesus, this great city that had this majestic temple to the goddess Diana, or Artemis. And this great temple, and you can go Google it and see drawings of this, this great temple had 127 pillars in it, and they were all 60 foot tall. Timothy understood the contrast. Our God is much greater than that great temple of Diana. Our God is strong. Our God is powerful, and He has empowered the church to be a pillar in this world. And that great temple of Diana eventually faded into nothing. It hardly exists today. Of course, the goddess is dead. There's no life there whatsoever. And all that, those pillars all decayed. All those pillars deteriorated. The Church of Jesus Christ as a pillar is alive and well. We are a majestic pillar. We are the pillar and the support of truth. Pillars hold up roofs and buildings. The Church of Jesus Christ holds up truth. The pillar of truth. The truth that we hold up is really twofold. That we have the written Word of God, which is the Bible. This is true from cover to cover. God's Word is truth. Psalms 119, verse 160. The sum of your Word is truth. We believe this Bible to be true. All true, fully true. And then Jesus Christ is the incarnate truth. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." That's the truth that we hold up. We use the Word of God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our one and only Savior. Jesus is the one who went to the cross to forgive us of our sins. He rose again to give us brand new life. He is the living truth. You know, when He stood before Pilate, remember reading that, when He stood before Pilate, then Pilate said, "What is truth?" And he turned away and walked away from the person that was absolutely truth. Jesus was truth. Jesus is truth. The purpose of the church is to hold up the Word of God and the Son of God. The truth that's written to us and the truth that saves us. That's why we're here. We are the pillar that changes the world, that holds up truth. The truth is an important institution, the only one ordained by God to tell this world the truth of who Jesus Christ is. We are the pillar of truth. We are also the support of truth. The word support means the safeguard, something raised to defend. We are to steadfast, we are to be steadfast and firm. The church is a defender of truth in a world We are the island of light in a dark pagan world. We are the place of the one living God amongst many dead gods. And we offer to the world the only truth that gives hope. And we not only present it, but we also need to defend it. We live in a world that's life. God's been kicked out of our culture. Chaplains can't even use Jesus' name when they pray. Isn't it something? What's happened in our culture? They have denied the truth. No wonder we have the issues we have today in our world. We have kicked out the one who gives us hope. And yet, we're still the church. That's still our responsibility. And the church can defend it very well. You know, really, you study history. Sideline here. Again, during the 1980s, if you remember, those of us who lived during that time, remember the fall of the Soviet Union. Remember the fall of communism in Eastern Europe. Do you know that a lot of that occurred because it was the church who motivated people to stand up against their governments? It was the church of Jesus Christ with the gospel of Jesus Christ that changed their nations from the inside out. Twice, Jeanette and I have been to the Billy Graham Library in Charlotte, North Carolina. It's fascinating. If you ever have a desire to go, please go. It's a great place. The history of the Evangelistic Association, but it's also a history of how the gospel has transformed the world. And there's a section in that museum where it talks about Billy Graham's involvement in spreading the gospel in Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union. And it's an amazing account. He was a part of that. So it was the gospel that transformed those nations. And that's good news for us. It's the gospel that can transform the United States of America. It's the gospel that founded our country. It's a gospel that can refound our country. It's a gospel that can change our country from the inside out. We offer the only hope that's needed in our country today. Paul looked ahead to see what the church was going to be about. We can look in the past, and we can see the last 2,000 years where the church has been the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth. If you want to learn about church history, come to Wednesday night Bible study. Travis has given us a good history of how the gospel has transformed history. And we are a part of that still today. History is still being written. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is still rewriting it. We are the pillar and the support of truth. And the Bible is the truth, and Jesus is the truth. And we are to communicate it, and we are to defend it. If we do, we are the true church. We're empowered by God. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We need to be focused on Jesus Christ. There's a lot of false gods out there. The religion that's growing today in America is the religion of atheism. It's the rise of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S. There's a growing group of people in our culture that don't believe, they say don't believe in anything. They have no church affiliation whatsoever. Franklin Graham talks about the rise of secularism. But we are still the one who holds the truth. It's right here before us, written down in black and white. And then Jesus Christ is the incarnate truth, who still saves souls, who still transforms the world. I made my public profession of faith in the summer of 1968 at a Bible camp. I didn't understand it at the time, but I looked back and remember what the summer of 1968 was like? Those of you who remember that. You want to talk about a radical turmoil in America. Things were taking place in America that weren't very good. Summer of 1968. 1968, let's see, Martin Luther had been assassinated. Robert F. Kennedy had been assassinated. The world was falling apart here in America. And yet, this young man made a profession of faith at a Bible camp, and God was still at work. God is always at work. In spite of the fact that you see things falling apart around us, God is always at work, and we're a part of the household of God, the church, the living God, the pillar and support of church. The church is alive and well. One of my favorite songs is entitled The Church Triumphant, written by Bill Gaither. And it's a song that reminds us that God is alive and well. The church is alive and well. And we are a part of it. Does this church stand as a pillar and a support of truth in the community? I hope so. Trust that it does. Can we boldly proclaim the gospel without apology? I hope we can. Can we lift high the name of Jesus in our worship, in our walk, and in our witness? I trust that we can. How important it is. The verse, there is one phrase in here I need to talk about that I kind of skipped right over. Back to 1 Timothy 3:15, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. You know, the New Testament, the gospel and the epistles, think about it this way, it's all about how we are to be a Christian. It's all about how we're to conduct ourselves, how we are to live our Christian life. There's truth in here about family life. There's truth in here about how we relate to our government. There's truth in here about how we deal with our own personal life. Everything we need to know about how we conduct ourselves as Christians is given to us fully and sufficiently in the Word of God. And the truth is communicated by the church. The household of God needs the habits that honor God. The church of the living God needs to have the character and the lifestyle that celebrates and loves God. The church, as the pillar and support of truth, must have the piety and the strength to promote and practice the truth of God. Since this is Christ's church, He has the right to instruct us on how to be the church and how to do the church. And that's what preaching is all about. I'm not sure how many years this church has been in existence, but I'm sure that all these years, preachers have been telling you how you ought to behave. We'll continue to do that. The Bible keeps on giving us instructions. Because just like the children of Israel, when God does something great, we celebrate that and then we forget about it. We learned that in Sunday school, how the children of Israel, God blesses them, releases them from bondage in Egypt, and what do? They rebel against God. We do it all the time. We have to be reminded how to conduct ourselves. That's why we go to church. One of the reasons we go to church, we can hear again, be reminded afresh how we need to live our Christian life, how the church needs to be the church. I found a great quote many, many years ago. It's up on the screen. At some point, there it is. Let me read it to you. We do not need a new church, but a restored church. We do not need a humanly directed church, but a divinely directed church. We need empowered people more than impressive programs. We must not surrender to the philosophy of a shrinking church in a secular society, but we must embrace the philosophy of a living and growing church that will transform society. The task of Christ cannot be accomplished by a faithful few alone, but by every believer must be vitalized, equipped, and mobilized for ministry. Churches grow, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. As I looked at this quote this week, one line stood out. We need empowered people more than impressive programs. And I've learned a little bit more about this church and this congregation. You guys have had to put aside a lot of programs because you don't have the leadership or the resources to do them. Well, what does that phrase say? We need empowered people more than impressive programs. The programs are not the key. The people are. And you guys can do a lot of great things. We can do a lot of great things together. We can do a lot of great things as a church when we're empowered. It's the people that transform, not the programs. Programs can be a means to an end, but the bottom line, it's still the people. You still got people. You still can do a lot of great things with a Sunday school, with a Sunday morning, with a prayer meeting. We've been to 3 prayer meetings, and you guys have at least 20 people in prayer meeting. Do you realize that that's phenomenal? That's amazing. Most churches larger than this can't even get 20 people in a prayer meeting. You folks can. Not very many programs, but you can be the empowered people because you are a household of God. You are the church of the living God, and you are the pillar and the support of truth. Well, if you take the sermon outline that I gave you and turn it over, Let me just introduce to you a theology of ministry for you that's going to kind of guide some of my preaching the next several weeks. I've put together kind of a theology of ministry. There's a graphic. It's up on the screen. It's a graphic. It's kind of a schematic that's on your outline. And I wanted to introduce that to you today just to kind of set the stage for what I'd like to do for a little while. And this gives you kind of why the church exists. What do we do? And just very briefly, let me just quickly go through it. There's a series of circles, and the top circle on the inside of the big circle says the purpose. It's letter A. What's the purpose of the church? It's to make disciples of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission gives us that. That's why we exist, to make disciples of Jesus Christ, and to make a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. In other words, make disciples and get people saved, and mature disciples, it means all of us need to grow in our relationship with Christ. That's why the church exists. We're not here to be a business. We're not here to be a courthouse. We're not here to be a VFW. we're not here to be a club. We are to see people saved, and we're to see people mature in their faith. That's why we're here. That's the purpose. The next circle, down, you just follow the arrow, letter B is the priority. There's about five things that the church does together to make disciples and to mature disciples. And they all start with the letter E. Isn't that amazing how that all works out? And I list them there. Exaltation, which is worshiping God. Equipping, which is studying God's word. Edification, which is encouraging God's people. Evangelism, which is witnessing God's salvation. And enlightenment, which means we are lights in a dark world, living God's truth and love. And what I want to do, I won't start next week because we have a missionary next week, but the following week I'm going to spend five Sundays, and I want us to go through each of those, and there's five New Testament churches that are great prototypes for us to understand what those things are and how we can do them, put them into practice. So we're going to look at the priorities, and so in 2 weeks, the first Sunday of November, I'm going to preach a message on exaltation, what it is to worship, and we'll look at the Jerusalem church. And they can teach us how to worship. That's how we'll start there. And then the practices, that's the next circle. The relevant activities to accomplish the five priorities of the church in our culture, our time. You know, they do church differently in Africa than we do here. they do church differently in Minnesota, don't you know, than we do down here. So practices, how we do it differently in our culture. We'll talk a little bit about that when we talk about the five priorities. And then the power. The big circle around those three small circles, that's the most important circle of all. This is God's church. It's all accomplished by God's grace, in God's love, and for God's glory. Let's make sure that we understand that. We cannot do this church thing by ourselves at all. This is God's. What the text says, we are a household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of truth. This is God's church. So everything is accomplished by God's grace, and there's some scripture verses there, in God's love, some scripture verses there, and for God's glory, some scripture verses there at all. So that's kind of an introduction into what the ministry of the church is all about, kind of a theology of ministry that gives you a kind of a perspective of what direction I would like to go with my preaching for a little while to kind of guide and direct this you as a congregation here. And so hang on. We're going to see some great things in the Scripture of what God has to say to us on how to be a local church here in Newton, Iowa. So that's an introduction, a theology of ministry. You on board with that? We okay? Can we work together on this? Sure. Thank you. I'm looking forward to that. When you originally scheduled me for the month of October, I was trying to come up with what am I going to preach on. I came up with these five messages, and there's only four Sundays in October. And then when you offered I can stay a little bit longer, then I kind of adjusted that a little bit. And I hope I get this done by Christmas. So we'll see how it goes. We have a missionary coming in next week. Doug Pearson is going to be here, his wife Bethany. They're sharing the Sunday morning. The deacons reminded me that I don't get off preaching. I still got to preach a little bit. So I got to preach a shorter message, so I got to come up with a real simple topic. I thought I'd talk about God. That's pretty simple. We'll figure it out. Just pray for me this week as I come up with a short message. I got a funny feeling you may pray for that every week. Man, pray. Have a short message. All right. Let me close in prayer, and then Pastor Brian's going to come up and lead us in a closing song.